Thank you, Ms. Clark. Take your Bibles this morning, if you would, to Luke 23. Luke 23, we're going to go to Calvary this morning. And so much could be said about the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me say, I know today, next week, we'll celebrate Mothers. We didn't want to leave Fathers out. We will preach on them specifically in the month of June, but in our campaign today, we gave points for faithful fathers. Thank God for faithful fathers. Amen. And if you're here today because of your child being in our camp campaign, we wanted to welcome you and thank you for being here. And we know that the Lord Jesus is faithful father here. As he comes to that place, we'll pick up shortly before he'll say, "Unto the Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." This morning, as we go to Calvary, I want to preach a message just quickly this morning on the questions surrounding the cross. The questions surrounding the cross. As I read through the crucifixion experience again this week, I was reminded on how many questions there were of all the different rulers and men that surrounded the cross about who Jesus Christ was. I was reminded by society this week that men still question exactly who Jesus Christ still is. Calvary answered the question, his death and how he laid his life down, but also 3 days later he took his life up again, answered a lot of questions of who Jesus is. But you know, the problem with our society is what we do with Jesus will determine our eternal destiny, but also what we do and how we serve that Jesus also determines the direction of our nation. We forget that we are founded and are in our foundation and our documents a Christian nation. And the farther we get from acting like one, the farther we get into demise, if I can say it that way, financial ruin. Foolishness. As a Christian, and you know the right things that we ought to be doing, it is heartbreaking to see our nation go in an opposite direction. It is heartbreaking to know right principles of money and then watch our nation squander its resources and rob its people. It's sad to watch us deal with the world with a godless mentality. Like God doesn't exist, and how we deal with the nation should not be founded and determined by the Word of God. In all things, we turn back to this book and we see, but today we'll focus on these questions and then hopefully we'll run for home. I want you to see in verse number 33 of the book of Luke chapter number 23, the Lord Jesus has been beaten. He has carried his cross. He has had the cross taken from him and given to another. And Jesus is ascending to the cross and then finds himself here in verse 33 on the cross. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his garment and cast lots, and the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God." And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, "If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself." And the superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, "This is the King of the Jews." And one of the malefactors, which was hanged, railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the others answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus has cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having thus said, he gave up the ghost. I want to read the next verse. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. When we read the account of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is given to us in the Gospels, and we get a different picture and sometimes different sayings of Christ. But here, Luke records in more detail the questions of the lost men that stood around the cross about who Jesus was. It is no surprise, the Jew has always required a sign. And so again, after they have nailed Jesus to the cross, they then begin to want to question. Folks, I'm just gonna say it for myself. If I had any question whether Jesus Christ was the Messiah, the Son of God, the one that now liveth and sitteth on the right hand, the one that paid for my sin debt, if I had any question this morning about who he was, I sure wouldn't be preaching. If I had any question about who he was, I surely would not have been giving my life to the service of the one and only, I'm just going to say it like this, the one that is preeminent, the Lord Jesus Christ. But these men crucified a man who they had questions about. Do you know the world is just like that? The lost man is going to, when they've got questions or they don't like somebody and they don't really understand something, they're willing to crucify it. They're willing to crucify anything they don't understand because it's not natural. It's not of the natural realm. Jesus was obviously spiritual. He was obvious even to this centurion that stood by that he was a righteous man, and these who were unrighteous, wholly and solely, did not understand who he was. Can you imagine that person who is a ruler of the synagogue, somebody who ought to know the Messiah when he comes, because there's so many predictions of him in the Old Testament law that he would not, Jesus fulfilled in every point, including when he came into Jerusalem before his crucifixion, and then to stand there in the audacity and to challenge the Lord Jesus and say, you saved others. Let him save himself. And then it's a comma, a break in the scripture. If he be the Christ. Think about the audacity. Still a question. This man has already answered it in his own heart and his own soul, believing that Jesus is not the Christ because he's had him crucified. But he spins around to the crowd, showboating a little bit. Maybe you don't see it that way, but that's how I see it going. He speaks to Jesus before the comma and tells him to save himself. You saved others, let him save himself if he's really the Christ. And then he turns to the crowd and says, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. In a mocking way, trying to get the crowd to sturdy with him. But they're just a little while before the sun's going to darken. And everything goes black. Because the light of the world will go out for just a moment. As he lays his life down for you and I. Before he lays in the grave for 3 days and takes his life back again. Can you imagine the moment, the reality that hit the rulers that stood by? You see, they asked him to do something. Yes, he had saved others. Jesus had healed the blind. He had made the deaf to hear. He had made those that had infirmities whole again. physically bodily parts that were never made right at birth, he restored whole like they were brand new. And that same Jesus raised the dead to life again. He saved others. But I submit to you today, the question that they asked of him, himself, he could not save and save us. You see, they asked him to do something that he was unwilling to do because it was against the will of the Father. I find we live in a day and age where the world, they want things of us. They ask us to prove things in a worldly way. They want us to show God is real in an earthly, natural way when God is a supernatural God. A one that wants to be worshiped. Even faith itself is the evidence, right? And the substance. The two things are, it means there are physical things where we can see the hand of God. We can look around and see that God created the natural realm and trees and everything in it. But that same God is working in a supernatural realm. And I can see his hand moving, but I really can't see it. I know the wind is real, and I can feel it, but I haven't been able to see it. And I believe that we live in a day and age where the world wants the supernatural to be painted in a natural light where they can see it, or else they won't believe it. We've trained a generation of people. The most heartbreaking thing for me is that we live in such a world that desires knowledge. They want to know, and they want everything explained. But that same group of people tell them, once you have a foundation of knowledge, you first have to throw that away. You have to question everything. Folks, I'm just going to tell you that when you walk into a crazy cult, the first thing they're going to teach you is forget everything you've ever learned and drink our Kool-Aid. That's right. Yeah. Anytime you want to know that you are watching some kind of crazy cult on YouTube, they say, first of all, you've got to forget everything you've ever learned. I've never read that in the Bible. Do you know that the Lord was the master of taking natural things and teaching spiritual lessons from it? And again, sometimes we have a hard time because he would take a natural truth and teach us a spiritual one. And sometimes when his disciples didn't get it, he'd say, I've taught you about natural things, and that how could I teach you about things in heaven that you haven't even seen? How could I teach you about spiritual things that you don't know nothing about? And I've taken the base things of the earth and tried to teach you. We live in a day and age, and what is heartbreaking to me, so many people are duped by the world and the world's philosophies. And it all starts with, yeah, you know Jesus. You know about his book. You got to forget all those things and put them aside. And then start over here with me. God help us. Listen, if you want to be careful and you want to hold on, you want to hold on to your foundation. We live in a day and age where people want to strip us of our foundation. And when the foundation is destroyed, what can the righteous do? We often use that verse for the church, for the country, but we need to get back to using that for the truth and our church. We're coming very close to the day and age where America itself and its people have voted themselves down a road that I don't know that they can come back from. But the Lord has promised the preservation of his church. And we better get back to making sure that those two things, you cut me and I bleed America. You cut me and I will bleed red. You hit me and I will turn blue. I mean, we could go through the list of things, and I believe in this country and would fight and die for it, even in the state that it's in. But don't ever confuse country with the blessings of God on a church. Do you know, even through the years of terrible, terrible communism, churches thrived in Russia because they held to the foundational truths of the Word of God. And we live, and we are coming to an age, if we're not careful, if God does not take us out of this world as a church, His bride, if He doesn't come for us soon, we will soon find that America cannot continue on the path that it's currently on. It will either have revival or ruin. We are at that stage. Preachers have preached that through the years, and we have watched small amounts of revival. Say what you want about the present president and the one in the past, but we watch revivals of economic ages. We watch revival of spiritual revival. Not as a nation as a whole, but sometimes the way we act as policies as a nation. If you don't think the previous administration had a revival of spiritual things, listen, there have been people who you thought was spiritual for decades that preached that they would stand with Israel, but the previous president went a step past just saying what he would do, and he showed up and said they recognized it and put our embassy in Jerusalem. And you may not think that's a big deal. That was a big deal for the world. I personally believe it is what set us on the current course that we are on. As America, the world has taken offense to us. Not just because of who we are and our morality like we used to think it was, but because of where we stood with Israel. And you say, preacher, what does that matter in the Christian's life? Well, you better wake up and realize that you live in this country. You better wake up and be reminded, listen, if the economy tanks, it tanks for all of us. If we lose freedoms, all of us lose freedoms. We have been blessed in the state of Florida not really to know what the rest of the country felt like under the oppression of COVID. But that was a proving ground for just how much we would allow them to take of our freedom before we would stand up. And if you think this time frame that they have decided, oh, look, they stood up, we're going to stop. Oh, no. They just measured how far you would go before you would stand up, and then what you did after that. Now they're making provisions for what we did when we stood up. Now they're passing laws to stop that. If you don't think that this nation is in trouble, you better wake up. God's program and plan for the nation. Listen, here the question is always going to be as a nation, what do we do with Christ? Who do we believe He is? Is He really the Christ that we laid a foundation on and believed in His word and followed Him? Or here, like the ruler said, if thou be the Christ, the chosen of God. We've gone through generations in America, our nation, and even in our state, where people said, He saved others. Let's see if He saves Himself. And then turned their back to the crowd and said, if He really was the Christ, He'd show up and do something. But they missed the fact of the real, true will of God and what the Lord Jesus. See, He wasn't trying to rule over a lost people. In love, He laid His life down. Look what He says. Then the soldiers. These are men who are doing a job. These are men who have seen this carnage before. This is not their first crucifixion. It's not the first time that somebody, the crowd, is trying to put somebody to death that either was not guilty or was guilty. They were just there to get the job done. They weren't getting into the politics of it. They were just there to make things happen. They weren't Jews necessarily. They were Romans. They're in this place, they don't even know all the history. They don't use the terminology that this is the Christ. They call Him the King of the Jews. That's what would make a difference to them. Although, you know, ignorantly, they don't realize that not only was He the Christ in the Messiah, but the Messiah would be the King of the Jews. They say this in verse 36, and the soldiers also mocked him concerning the coming to him and offering him vinegar. That was also a fulfillment of prophecy. They didn't realize that God Almighty was using them to fulfill his own word. And as they mock him, they said, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. Now, this wasn't said to the open crowd. They had seen a lot of men come and a lot of men go, a lot of men crucified for a lot of different reasons. But this is the first one that ever hung on a cross. It had a nail plate that wasn't just in Hebrew, but one that they could read in Latin. That said, Jesus of Nazareth, this is the King of the Jews. I don't know about you, but listen, they looked up at that, this is the King of the Jews. And they said, save thyself if you're such a king. If thou be the king, save thyself. Do you know that the king is going to come back and rule and reign one day? I can imagine Jesus' mind's eye going forward, and when he's asked the question, listen, see, the problem is every one of those men that are asking these questions thought that the nails that were driven through his hands and his feet were truly what was holding him there. But they made a mistake realizing that this was God in flesh. That the nails did not bind him. Even we erroneously think he could have called 10,000 angels. And although I love the song, I just want you to know he didn't need angels to get his back. That same Jesus was not held by a cross or the nails in which he was nailed to. He went there to fulfill all prophecy. He died in a way that was prophesied that he would die, to be hanged on a cross. He did not die because of exhaustion. He did not die. We think about it like this, and again, I've heard preachers preach of a broken heart. Jesus died in fulfillment to the Lord's will. Nailed to a cross, having fulfilled in every point what was prophesied of him. He looked up and said, Father, I came because you asked me to come. I did all that you've asked me to do. Even before he began the terrible torment of the cross, he asked forgiveness for all three groups of people that would make accusations against him and question him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that same Jesus, hanging between heaven and earth, not because of the natural things that held every other man there, but because of the supernatural job that he was there to do, hung there, and then by the will of the Father, laid his life down for the sins of every man, woman, boy, and girl that would had ever existed from Adam until the last person that will be saved. That same Jesus hanging between heaven and earth is being asked all these questions, mocked, prodded, pushed on, and all the time completely filling the will of God in his likeness. Think about this. Even at the cross, pushed to the very edge of a man, his physical being, at no time did he ever surrender his righteousness. When everything is over, the centurion doesn't say, surely this man was a good man. He, knowing the Jewish law and even studying the book of Romans, folks, it's righteousness or unrighteousness. It's one or the other. And he says, truly, this was a righteous man. The statement itself was a statement of his absolute kingship, messiahship, Christship. It was a statement that this is the Christ. Amen. That centurion didn't know that just down the street that the veil had rent in the temple. He only saw the natural things take place and how things shook, and the actions of the one that hung on the cross. Think about the questions that are here. The malefactor, one on the right and one on the left, and the one asked here, he says, that which hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. Now this guy adds something else to it. I want you to see how this progresses. You got one guy worried about whether he's Messiah. If you're truly the Messiah, then save yourself. The soldiers, if you're really the King of the Jews, then save yourself. The malefactor, who's the poor guy, the one who is nailed on the cross, who realizes he is about to die because of his own sin, says, if you're the Christ, save yourself and us. Do you know when we start to really get pinned down and realize our estate and realize our, you know, limited lifespan? I don't know about you, but when I was young, I don't know, in my 20s, I thought I was eternal and bulletproof. But it didn't take long. I started realizing I wasn't bulletproof. And that in my 30s, I could run as fast as I did in my 20s, but not quite as far. Amen. And that it hurt a lot worse the day after I did those things than it ever did in my 20s. And I started to realize the brevity of life. And that things weren't always going to go this way. And things weren't getting better. They were winding down. And you know, when the things of this life really put us in a corner, this guy who was guilty on all points and hanged on a cross says, listen, if you really are the Christ, I'd like for you to save yourself and then us. Pointing to him and his friend. But even the way he said it, because the other guy knew him. The guy hung on the other side of the cross, he knew him, and he'd been in jail with him, and he knew even the way he said it. Think about this. His ask for salvation was one he thought Jesus had to come down. He's limiting the Son of God in the sense of the only way he could save me would be to save himself. It's not a plea of eternal salvation. It was a plea for physical salvation. Do you know most of us, when we cry out to God, the only reason we cry out to him is because we want him to fix things on the natural side. And I'm just going to submit to you, there's a lot of people that live, and probably some that even in this building today, when I ask them, are you saved? If you ask them that question, they'll go on and tell you how God saved them from a car accident. I was in a terrible plane accident and I was the only survivor, and yes, God saved me. I was drowning and someone swam out and saved me from drowning. Someone pulled me from the depths and I was saved. We're not talking about that kind of salvation. Jesus wasn't on the cross to save that sinner that was next to him physically. That guy died in his sins because he asked for the wrong thing. Jesus couldn't come down from the cross and save him. Jesus had to stay on the cross to save him. Now, just the man on the other side, he has a totally different take on it. All of them have questions, but the only one that asked the right question was the one on this one on the side, the wrong. He was the malefactor who said, you and I, we're guilty. But he realized this man had done nothing. Do you know when you realize, when you come to grips with the fact that you are lost in your sins and the only one could save you is the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you imagine coming to the end of your life? I can't imagine what happens at this moment. I sat and read this text and the Lord, the Holy Spirit overwhelmed me yesterday with the thoughts of how it would have been to be close to my last breath, hanging on a cross, and come to the reality that I was hanging next to the Son of God. That I was so close to eternity, but I was so close to salvation. Do you know, for many of us, God has brought us to low spots in our lives, sometimes financial, sometimes physical, sometimes family troubles, sometimes a nation in fear. And instead of fearing a collapse of our country and our nation and things, we ought to truly fear God. And God's just trying to bring us to a place where we'll fear Him again. And when we fear God more than we fear financial collapse, we'll get right with Him. When we come to a place as a nation that we fear God more than we fear Russia and every other nation, we'll get right with Him. When we get to a place where we fear God more than we do some disease that we cannot see, we will return to Him. Think about how many people abandoned everything that they knew was right before something they could not see. And yet they say, we are the ones that are crazy. That we're the ones that have a warped faith. We come to a place here that he says in verse number, look at this. He says, and one of the malefactors which hang with him, right? He said, save thyself and us, verse 40. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly. He makes he confesses his sin. I'm a sinner. Do you know every person that ever got saved came to a place where they realized they needed saving? I'm in this pickle because of me. Do you know it's hard for people to get saved when they think it's everybody else's problem? It's hard for a nation to get right with God until they accept. Every time the nation of Israel ever got right with God, it always said, it is me and my fathers that have sinned before you. Even if that guy that's saying it really wasn't all that bad, he realized it was the sins of him and his nation that had brought them low. And they confessed them to a holy God. I can tell you, the day I got saved, I knew that it was my sin that was taking me to hell. Not somebody else's. See, we got a bunch of people that like to go back and it's Adam's problem, the reason I'm on my way to hell. Even if Adam hadn't sinned, I would have. I'm that honest with myself. Do you know if you got that honest with yourself, that you, because of your sins, deserve to go to a devil's hell, it would help you this morning. It would realize what God truly redeemed and help you have a closer walk with Him when you realize you're depraved, that you're sinful. This man comes to a place, he says, hey, you and I, we are getting what we deserve. But this man, he's done nothing. Look what he says here. He says, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. The question was, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Four questions. Three of them absolutely asked in a wrong way. Think about how it's presented. One, he asked self-righteously, testing God to save himself. But God knew what he needed, and the Lord Jesus needed to lay down his life, not save himself. The soldiers, prove to us you're the King of the Jews if you really want us to worship you. Save thyself. They didn't care. Do you know how many people in this world really just don't care? They just want you to prove something to them. Then he comes to the malefactor and completely a selfish question. He didn't care what happened to Jesus. He just wanted to be delivered from his situation. You know, in this building today, there are so many people. There are some people that are lost in this building, just like the ruler, and self-righteously, you believe you're going to go to heaven because you deserve it. You think that you've been baptized or that you've done enough good works to outweigh your bad works. And I'm going to tell you, every person that is trusting in their own works will bust hell wide open. They will go to that place because they are getting the due reward for their deeds. And like so many other soldiers and people who soldier on in this world, they don't really care. They're the people that think they're going to go to hell and have a party. They don't realize what hell really is like. They're the natural man that would mock a man and give him vinegar to drink when he's in a terrible state. Kick a man while he's down, so to speak. That's who these soldiers are. Save yourself so you can prove something to us. Do you know there are people that are going around this life and trying to do things and they're trying to prove? They're trying to prove salvation out. They're trying to, again, it's work salvation just in a different way. There are people that teach, think about this. This same group is a set of Romans, and I'm not after the Roman Catholic Church, but folks, they're the ones that made themselves exclusive. They're the ones that say, if you don't come through their priest, or you don't come their way, or if you don't have their say-so or okay on it, you can't go to heaven. And that's false, and everybody that tries to go that way is going to go to hell. It is only by the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what he did on Calvary and paid for your sin that you'll get saved. And there are a bunch of other people that want God to save them out of their circumstances first and say, I need to clean myself up first. If I could just clean, if God would help me get out of this state and I could clean myself up, then I would get right and I'd finally accept Jesus as his Savior. No, you won't. Quit lying to yourself. You need to get saved. And then God can clean you up from the inside out. God will save you wherever you are. Two men in the same exact boat. One said, help me clean up, and then I'll get right with you. And the other says, God, I know, I don't care what you do with me. Just remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He didn't know how everything was going to go. He surrendered himself to the one that had power to save him. Can I tell you how it was? I remember the day I got saved, and I didn't know everything about all of how it was going to go in the Christian life and everything that would happen, but I came to the realization that I was lost in my sins and that Jesus could save me, and he was the only one that could. And I surrendered myself to him. I said, Lord, save me. I know I need a personal relationship. Think about a personal relationship. This man hanging on the cross didn't say, Jesus, I need a personal relationship. He said, remember me. You know what you do with people who you have a personal relationship with? If you were to read down in the account, and we don't have time to get there this morning, but it starts to list off the other people that stood around. The women that Jesus had cried and talked to and prayed for on the way to the cross. And it uses this term for all the other people that were there. His acquaintances. In the same passage of Scripture. I just want you to know there are people that will have filled churches that will be in hell because Jesus will not remember them because they never had a personal relationship with him. They were just acquaintances. They knew about him, but they never accepted him as their Savior. They never surrendered and said, Lord, remember me. Do you know even the statement, Lord, is an acceptance of who Jesus Christ is as Savior? If you're here today, listen, we took a good look at Calvary and the questions that surrounded it, but the only one that got saved that day wasn't one that questioned who Jesus was, but if he was willing to save him. Do you know today the only question that matters about Jesus today is, are you saved? Have you accepted him as your Savior? Have you received him and his finished work of Calvary? The Bible uses this terminology to try to confirm and complete everything in our minds. In the book of John, it calls it being born again. Do you know when we get saved, we're born into the family of God? Do you know what happened to this man that on that he didn't hold his hands together and pray? He couldn't. They were nailed to a place, a fixed place. He cried out with his heart. The book of Romans, it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, and that's what this man did, that Jesus was Lord, and he believed in his heart that he would raise him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That guy knew that there was life after death, and that it mattered more than being saved on this side of heaven, but to spend eternity with him. You're here today because you care about eternal things. This life is not the end. Our spiritual life will go on. Where will you spend eternity? If you're here and you don't know Christ, the Bible simply tells the truth that you'll spend eternity in a devil's hell because of your sin. But the account we just read is about a Jesus that stayed on the cross to pay for your sins. When everybody else wanted him to come down and prove something, he proved something to the Father that he would go all the way and pay for your sin debt. And he did, and rose again. And he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Today, if you've never accepted him as your Savior, would you come to Jesus Christ today and accept him? If you're here and you've gotten away from him, do you know the best thing you could do is come back to him today? Not make him prove something to you, you come to him. If you're here today and you know Christ as your Savior, but you're not producing fruit that would please him, why don't you get solid for Jesus Christ today? All these men wanted Jesus to prove something. Once Jesus gets inside of us, we're the ones that are supposed to prove our own salvation. Not that we don't have it, but I can tell you that I want to be a fruit tree producing the right kind of fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want people in the world to see that I'm different now that I've received Jesus Christ. With heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, as we stand to our feet and the instruments are going to begin to play, Jesus went all the way to Calvary for you. He went through so many questions. Maybe today some questions were answered for you, and you'd like to step out and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. I'll take the Bible, and we'll take the Bible and show you how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven if there's any more questions. But if your questions are answered, why don't you come and receive Jesus as your Savior? If you're here and you know Jesus as your Savior and you want to produce fruit, why don't you join a good church? Why don't you start off producing the right fruit of baptism first in your life? Whatever it is that God's asking you to do, you come and do it, as Brother Burt sings.
Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come.
Would you bow your head with me this morning? Many have come and praying. Maybe you need to come. Maybe you're here and you need to be baptized scripturally. Once you get saved, the next step in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ is to be scripturally baptized. That means to be baptized in deep water. There's a lot of times people get confused and they get saved and they say, well, I've done that. No, that's something that happens after salvation, not before. It's not a sprinkling, but a picturing of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection that can only happen in deep water. Listen, this morning, if you want to be obedient to God in that first step, we have everything ready. You can come, and we'll do that this morning. If you're here today, and maybe you're still gripping the pew, and you say, preacher, really, I just need to get saved. while heads are bowed and eyes are closed and Brother Bert's singing, why don't you step out? This invitation is to you. Let me meet you in the front. We'll take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven as Brother Bert sings.
Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight riches healing of the mind, yea, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come.
All right, we're going to let you be seated. We're still dealing with some in the front this morning, but we have